I would like to invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, and Psalms. That helps if you need that. Nehemiah, chapter 2, verses 1 through 8 will be the focus of the sermon this morning. So Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Beloved, before we hear God's word, please join your hearts together with me in prayer. Let's pray together. O Lord, how lovely is your dwelling place. We thank you, O Father, that you have given us a permanent resting place in Jesus Christ and an eternal home that is held up for us in heaven. We thank you, Father, that as we go through the valley of tears, that you are leading us toward a place of abundant springs and fresh water. And so we pray, Father, that you would feed us with your word as we sojourn toward the promised land. We pray, Father, that you would cause eternal life to bubble up inside of us by the power of your Holy Spirit as we hear your word read and proclaimed this morning. We ask this all in the mighty name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Beloved, this is the word of God. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." And the king said to me, the king sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy." And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord remains forever. In Nehemiah's conversation with the king here, we are given Nehemiah's mission. The reason why he went to Jerusalem. Why is he going to Jerusalem? And what is the rest of the book about? This is what we find out here. Nehemiah went to Judah in order to rebuild. Verse 5, he asked the king, "Send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." And so again, this was a renovation project. The city of God needed to be rebuilt, renovated. And it would include, this project would include gathering physical resources like wood and rebuilding physical structures like the gates of the fortress that are mentioned here, the gates of the fortress of the temple, the walls of the city. And Nehemiah himself needed a place to live. And so that is where all of these resources would go to building these physical structures. Now, the Christian life, friends, I will harp on how this is a spiritual renovation project in just a minute, but not to the neglect of the physical. The Christian life, the life of God's people, is never to be understood as merely spiritual. Yes, there is certainly invisible spiritual elements to becoming a Christian, living out the Christian life. You are given a new heart by the Holy Spirit. Your sins are forgiven. Your mind is constantly renewed. These are things that happen in you that are real but are invisible. We cannot physically see them happening. Our sins are washed away because of the blood of the Lamb. These are the spiritual effects of the Holy Spirit on your life. And so, of course, there are inner realities that are involved in the Christian life. But these inner realities will make themselves known in the physical realm. For example, if there is corruption in the heart of a person, that corruption will work its way out into his life and have effects on possibly his physical body, but also his physical home. There will be problems in his life and in his home because of the invisible spiritual corruption in his heart. These are the kinds of effects or negative effects that we see in Judah at this time. There was much physical labor, much physical construction that needed to be done, and that's what Nehemiah references here. But this physical construction was needed because of the adverse effects of some spiritual apathy in the people of God. They did not set their attention to the things that needed to be dealt with in their lives as God's people in the city of God. That is why the walls were broken down. That is why the gates still had not been repaired. And so even though Nehemiah was asking for permission to rebuild walls and gates, ultimately what God was doing through Nehemiah was rebuilding the hearts of God's people. And so we see both the physical and the spiritual element at play here as Nehemiah makes this request of the king. But please keep in mind as we go through this book, this was in the end a spiritual renovation project. Now, if this kind of thing were to happen in God's city, if this renovation project was to be successful and actually take place, the people would need a committed leader. They would need one who had a heart full of compassion for God's sheep and someone who was zealous to see God be glorified through his people, by his people. They would need a leader. This is Nehemiah. This is where Nehemiah steps in. And they would need someone who is present, someone who lived among the people, who dwelled with them, worked alongside them. We will see this in the coming chapters. Nehemiah is right there. Their lives are on the line. He's right there with a sword in one hand and tools in the other. And so they would need someone who's present, someone who is there while this renovation project was underway. Now, imagine for a minute if Nehemiah had sorrow over the poor condition of the city of God. He felt really bad about what was happening in Judah. He knew something needed to be done, but he was unwilling to go there. Would people follow him? Would it be successful? No, he needed to be there. He needed to be present among the people in order for them to see that he was serious, that he truly did care about holiness among the people of God. They needed someone who was physically present, leading the way in work and service and zeal for the Lord. Now, the people of God had all of this in Nehemiah. This is who this man was to them. Now, it's apparent that Nehemiah himself understood that he was the one for the job. It was him. He knew someone needed to be there, and that person was him. We are told that Nehemiah's conversation with the king happened in the month of Nisan. This would have been a few months after the month of Kislev, when he originally received the news about Judah. So Nehemiah heard news about what was going on in Judah. He's far away in Susa, in the Persian capital, and he begins to think, and he begins to plan. He understands something needs to be done, and he starts to imagine what steps need to take place. And so it seems then that Nehemiah had been planning for this moment and had done his research as to what exactly he needed to ask from the king. He was well prepared when he goes to speak to the king. We see in verse 7, he makes mention of governors of Persian provinces beyond the river, which would have been the river Euphrates. He also mentions by name the man that he would need to get wood from, Asaph, in verse 8. He was the keeper of the king's forest. And so Asaph at this time was the general manager of the local lumber yard. He would have to talk to Asaph in order to get wood for this project. If you are going to rebuild something, you will need materials, and therefore you will need to have a working relationship with the people who provide those materials. All of this is already in Nehemiah's mind. He has the names, he has the materials, before he even talks to the king. This is what we see from this leader in during this time. And so Nehemiah, he had done his homework. He's been planning and praying about this, and now it's time to approach the king. But the moment of truth comes at the beginning. We've been looking at what he asked as the conversation gets going. He's asking for materials. He places names. I need to talk to Asaph. I need letters to be written. I need the governors who are there to let me pass through. But the moment of truth comes at the beginning. This is where Nehemiah finds out immediately whether or not he's going to live or die. Before even one thing happens in Judah, Nehemiah has to pass through this gauntlet before the Persian king. Now, Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king. The title signifies at least one job that Nehemiah had. He carried the king's cup. And here we see that he gives the cup to the king. So he physically gave the cup of wine to, presumably wine to was wine to the king. Nehemiah would presumably test the wine before he gave it to the king, but that was his title and his job. We talked about last time that the cupbearer was a prestigious position, or it could be a prestigious position, because cupbearers were so intimately involved with the king, because they worked so closely with him, because they had to get so close to him to physically hand him the cup of wine, there was going to be a relationship there, an intimate relationship. We see this in this conversation. And so this man who was cupbearer could have influence on the king. The fact that the king noticed a change in Nehemiah's countenance, his face, he noticed that something had changed in Nehemiah. His attitude, his whole demeanor had somehow changed. And because he ended up, and then later, because he ended up granting all of Nehemiah's requests, it shows us just how intimate this relationship was. They were quite close. They worked closely together, so close, in fact, that the king noticed when he was sad. What's going on, Nehemiah? Your face, it's not like it usually is. What is happening? So you see the intimacy there between the highest authority in the known world at this time, the Persian king, and little Nehemiah, this Israelite who had been living outside of his homeland. But it also shows us how vulnerable Nehemiah was. He's that close to a king that can have him executed at any moment if he so desires. The king could have interpreted Nehemiah's change of face and his requests as a part of a plot to possibly raise up a rival power in Jerusalem. What's going on, Nehemiah? Why the change of face? What are you plotting? That is where Nehemiah is before the king. Look at how Nehemiah reacts to the king's words in regard to what he said about Nehemiah's apparent sadness. Verse 2, the king said to Nehemiah, "Why is your face sad? You are not sick." And then Nehemiah's words, "Then I was very much afraid." So Nehemiah risked his life for the sake of Jerusalem. He was afraid for his life. This is the Persian king, after all. You don't become King Artaxerxes by just simply letting people plot things against you in the background. I was very much afraid. And so this is no small task. This was no small thing that Nehemiah decided to take part in and to lead. He put his life on the line. He responds, "Long live the king." Now, this declaration that showed Nehemiah's godly respect for the authority that was placed over him. He says, "Long live the king." And the queen is sitting there too. He's showing her honor as well. And so he was properly honoring the civil authority. And that was, in saying something like this, showing his submissiveness to the king, showing his honor to this pagan king who did not worship the God of heaven, who was a pagan, a Gentile. He says, "Long live the king," showing honor this way to the civil authority that God himself had placed over Nehemiah. It shows, or it was in keeping with, Nehemiah's godly character. That this was an appropriate reaction for someone like Nehemiah to say, to respond to this king, "Long live the king," to give him honor, to give him the respect that he deserves or that is owed to him as king over Nehemiah. So Nehemiah shows his Christ-like humility before the king here. "Long live the king. I'm coming before you as your humble servant. Long live the king." His submissiveness to the ruler here that God placed over him, his submissiveness made him, or we show that he's submissive to the ruler that God placed over him, and this submissiveness made him a fit person to govern Israel at this time. That is what you need in a leader: submissiveness, humility. That is what the people of God needed. If Nehemiah were to respond to the king in some other fashion, "My face is not sad. Are you afraid I'm going to do something, Artaxerxes? I'm not coming after you." Some rebellious, prideful comment like that. Would he be an appropriate leader? Would he be an appropriate leader to run this renovation project? No, it's just that. It's submissiveness. Submissiveness to authority. That is what makes good leadership. And that is what we have in Nehemiah. We also see what really made Nehemiah have sadness of heart. Yes, he was sad. The king was correct. But why did he have sadness of heart? Well, the city of God lies in ruins, was lying in ruins. Nehemiah may have thrown this phrase in there about Jerusalem being the place of his father's grave. He says, "The city, my city, that's the place of my father's grave." He may have thrown that in there to show that this was not a political ploy. This was not an act of rebellion. I care about this city. This is where my fathers are buried. This is where my spiritual fathers are buried. This is, in my mind, a holy land, and it's in ruins. It means a lot to me. And so this is Nehemiah was hopefully, if there was any suspicion or fear that Artaxerxes might have thought he was doing something malicious or suspicious here, he puts those fears to rest here by saying things like this. He wanted him to know just how much this land meant to him. It was sacred. "My fathers are buried there." Nehemiah was ultimately concerned, though, about the worship of God and the obedience to God among his people. His city lies in ruins. That is what made him sad. As if you read the rest of Nehemiah, we haven't gotten there yet, but you'll see that he begins to address holiness in the people of God. He begins to address worship of God. That is where we end up. Yes, they're rebuilding walls for protection, building gates for other reasons, for protection as well. But ultimately, Nehemiah wants to see the people of God united in worship of God and united in obedience to God. That is what made him sad. He was sad. The king was right. But what made him sad? My city lies in ruins. And the people of God, they don't seem to care. They haven't put the attention toward it as they should have. Now, what makes you sad? This is what made Nehemiah sad. What makes you sad? What causes you to have sadness of heart? Well, certainly most of us get sad if our car breaks down. What's wrong? Well, my car broke down this week. Why the sadness of face? Or something breaks in our home and we have to shell out a lot of money. That makes us sad. We are sad when loved ones die. And these are all justifiable reasons for sadness of heart. But does unholiness make you sad? Does personal disobedience cause you sorrow? Does that matter to you? Does disobedience or unholiness, lack of zeal for worship of God among your children, does that make you sad? Do you care? That's what made Nehemiah sad. That is what he cared about. That is what we should care about as well. This is where our hearts should be. This is where our concern should be. We should share Nehemiah's concern about the church. Now, you may have sadness in your heart this morning about some of these things. Maybe you're about your children or about mistakes that you have made or whatever it may be. But it pertains to holiness, worship of God, zeal for God's glory. Well, what should you do? Well, whether or not God calls us to do anything different than what we're doing right now, God does call us to pray. We must pray. And that is what Nehemiah did. He began this project in prayer, deep prayer, and he never stopped praying. This was a man who was in constant communion with God in prayer. Nehemiah tells us that in the middle of the conversation to this powerful king, he prayed to God. Verse 4, the king asked, "What are you requesting?" And so I prayed. This probably wasn't a verbal, audible prayer. It was a prayer that he made in his mind to God, but he prayed nonetheless. He prayed to the God of heaven, and that was in keeping with his submissiveness. Again, he humbled himself before God, asking for strength, asking for favor in this matter. And so maybe these things do cause us sadness of heart. Maybe you are downcast because of some of these reasons. You may be called to do something different, to address some matter in the home, but first and foremost, you must pray. We must pray. And God, Nehemiah prayed, he never stopped praying, and this is why the people of God were successful here. And God heard him. Verse 8, the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of God was upon me. And that's another way of saying that God answered my prayers. God turned the heart of this king like a river in his hand, and that's what he does. He turns the hearts of kings like water in his hand. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. Nehemiah prayed, God answered his prayer. We must pray. This is ultimately why Nehemiah had success here, why he was still alive, and why the king granted him what he asked for. Now, beloved, we are reminded here of the relationship. Think about what's going on here. Nehemiah was cupbearer. He would be governor in Israel, and so he was taking the place or held the place of leadership, very high leadership in two worlds, really, secular world, a Gentile world, and he would be governor in Israel. And he's speaking to the highest civil authority in all of the known world at this time, the Persian king, who was ruling alone the Persian Empire, who had just decimated the Babylonians. And so Artaxerxes is no small figure. He is the superpower, the supreme civil power in the world. And Nehemiah is having this conversation here with him. Now, beloved, we are reminded here of the relationship between our Father in heaven and his Son, Jesus Christ. Nehemiah was given authority from the highest power in the world at the time, the Persian king, to go on a mission to help his people. He shows up in this area with letters written from whom? Artaxerxes. And so he's given permission, authority, he's granted this request to go on a mission to help his people. Well, this is what Jesus did, friends. Jesus, if you look in the New Testament, he often spoke of the work that his Father gave him to do. He was here on earth with work to be done, and he accomplished all of that work, the work that his Father gave him. When did the Father give Jesus this mission, this work? Well, he gave him that work from all eternity, from before the foundation of the world. This is what theologians call the covenant of redemption. This was a pact between Father and Son committing themselves to save the people of God. And that happened in eternity past. before the ages began, before all ages. The Father sends the Son. The Son willingly covenants to be sent into our world to take on human flesh and to die in our place. That's the work that was given to him from the Father in eternity. Now think about the comfort that God gave to his people when Nehemiah showed up. There were probably a lot there, a lot of Israelites in Jerusalem who saw these walls. We'll see people who rebuild walls right across from their homes. And so they certainly would have seen the walls broken down every day. And they're thinking, some of them were thinking, you know, something needs to be done. But it just wasn't time yet. And there wasn't a leader there to inspire them to do this and to lead them. Well, think about what comfort God brought his people when Nehemiah shows up to do just that. There were some people among the people of God thinking, now is the time, and they get right to work. Well, this is what Jesus brings us, friends, comfort. He brings us comfort. Why does he bring us comfort? Because he came to our world to rebuild us, to renovate us spiritually, to recreate us. That is what we needed. That is the kind of comfort that we need from our leader, our highest leader, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus came to rebuild your walls. He came to rebuild your walls, to rebuild the gates that have been destroyed by fire, to repair the city of God. Now, if this is true, if we see something of the relationship between Jesus and the Father and the covenant of redemption in this text, if this is true, then why does that matter to you? Why should you care about this so-called covenant of redemption, this pact between Father and Son, where the Son willingly is sent by the Father to save his people? Well, because if you are here and you believe in Christ and you are following him, God's plan that included you to be saved, it was not made on a whim. It was made in eternity. He had you in mind before you were ever born, before you ever failed, before you ever committed that sin, before you ever were now involved in looking out at the city and you see the gates are destroyed by fire. It's not a surprise to him. He made a covenant in eternity to save you, and he will bring that salvation to its completion. That is why it should matter to you. God did not choose to save you on a whim, and it's ultimately not up to you. He will keep you. That is what he was doing in Nehemiah's day, in the people of God, in a far-off place. Nehemiah was in Susa. On the other side of the world, Nehemiah was carefully, prayerfully beginning to plan to help his people. He had his people's needs on mind, and this is something that God put in his heart. Now, friends, God's plan for us, for the church, to send his Son to die for us, to love us in history, to bring the gospel to bear on our lives, all of that began in eternity. Before you ever even loved God, he loved you first. That is why this matters. That is why it means something to you to know that the Father was planning to rebuild you, to save you. That is what was happening in Nehemiah's day. God was already at work in a far-off place before the people of God ever even saw Nehemiah's face in Jerusalem. And so we can have hope in our lives that God will finish what he started. He will finish the renovation project in the lives of his people, which is really, it's ongoing. It never stops. The renovation project is always at work. God is always working to renew us, but he will bring it to completion. And so we can trust in him. We can move forward. You can move forward towards Christ. Forget about what lies behind and trust in the God who has saved you and who will save you to the uttermost. To Christ be all praise and glory now and forevermore. Let's pray together, friends.